Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Did I say 5:25? Matthew chapter 25. We spend a lot of time at Christmas. There's a lot of expense at Christmas. Energy, money, time, a lot of things go into the Christmas season. There's a little bit of emphasis, I've looked at it a few times in more recent years, I suppose, than what I ever have, is that of the season of Advent, preparing us and preparing my heart for Christmas. Not that God's Word tells us that we have to. We don't celebrate Christmas because God's Word tells us we have to. But we do. It's a big, bold spot on our calendars. Easter should be a big, bold spot on our calendar. And in all reality, perhaps it should be more of a reality, a big, bold place, than what Christmas is. Now, some people say that Pentecost Sunday should even hold a larger focus or more attention. Here we are, the first Sunday of March. We're looking at Easter, not very far away. Believe that we are already in what is called the Lent season, the Lenten season. Ash Wednesday is past. Lent is really a 40 days of preparation for Easter weekend. Its focus is that of prayer and fasting. They are the two basic tools or the two means for preparation or of preparation. Seeking the Savior in a more focused fashion of prayer, fasting, and giving something up. Now, it sounds to me as I look at it and I hear people talking about it that this fasting or giving something up too often is something that a person probably should just get away from anyway. Give it up for 40 days and then go back to it. I'm not sure how grand and glorious that is, although it's, you know, I'm not knocking anything that somebody does in the way of fasting. It's still a good thing. Heard of a young lady recently that tries and pretty much lives by it, I think. She fasts social media every Sunday. Wow. For a young person especially, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Sometimes people give up things that are of no consequence or little consequence. For instance, I like a good breakfast. I enjoy a good breakfast. And so I'm going to give up cereal and milk for the next 40 days. Now let me tell you how big this is to me. I haven't had cereal and milk for breakfast for probably 400 days. And I'm going to give up cereal and milk for the next 40 days for breakfast. So sometimes people give things up when really, you know, it sounds good, it sounds big, but it may not be all that big. Some people, they could give up their gaming for 40 days. That'd be a big thing. They could give up the social media for 40 days. That'd be a huge thing. Could give up whatever it is that you're thinking about. Give it up for 40 days, sacrifice or fasting in an effort to prepare, not just going through the motions or the procedures of Lent, but to prepare for the Easter weekend. It was interesting this week that there was a discussion on this or about this on the ministerial, the conservative ministerial thread on Facebook, and I'm not going to share names, but I'm going to share some of the things that was talked about. Clark Gray is preaching at Whitehall today. He was planning on being here, and he was a part of that thread, but it was quite interesting to see and to read the perspectives about this subject of Lent from what we would consider to be conservative holiness preachers. We're not branching out into a whole bunch of different avenues and directions and theological backgrounds, but it's pretty much, you know, contained within our organizations or our mental and spiritual frames. Somebody said that, one pastor said that, "I have called the church to approach Lent as our time for personal soul searching by getting serious and honest with God. Just giving up something to go back to it after 40 days totally misses the point and focus of Lent." Another young pastor said, "Even if we do not formally observe these days, it seems reasonable to recognize the need to prepare our hearts in some way for the greatest time of celebration in the Christian liturgical calendar." Reasonable to recognize the need to prepare our hearts. To prepare our hearts. And I like that phrase. I like that thought, the preparation. Now, one of these ministerial brethren that is on this is not a pastor, but he would be considered a professor. He's studied quite a bit of Wesleyan background, and he paraphrased the thinking of John Wesley by saying that he, John Wesley, had a low regard for the practices such as Lent, or for practices such as Lent, stemmed from the fact that he insisted upon his Methodist fasting, his people fasting on a weekly basis. The feeling was that an emphasis on holy days such as Lent was for unserious, ritualistic Christians who were simply trying to get their house in order in time for the important holy days, only to return to their previous lifestyle afterward. I think what he was saying was that Wesley's emphasis was that there should be a focus of seeking God 365 or 66 days. Did you all enjoy that extra day on the calendar yesterday? 365, 66 days out of the year, the focus should be that of seeking. But the reality of it is, look in the mirror, don't look at somebody else, but look in the mirror. The reality of it is that very few people have that kind of intensity of seeking God or preparing their heart. And even when we come to church on Sunday, so few come having prepared their heart, their mind, their attention, by intentionally seeking God and focusing on His Word for Sunday. You know, we are a different group of people in that we do set aside Sunday morning services. Most of us set aside Sunday school time. We're here at Sunday school. We're here at morning worship. We come for the evening service. The young people, the children, they gather in earlier for their special times as well. And we set aside those things. But so often, even among our own circles, this thing of Sunday is only set apart for the services. And from that point on, there's very little focus. There's very little focus. Now, I think it's good that people do focus. You know, when we share in communion, it's a good thing for us to spend a little bit of time in preparation, some set-apart time in preparation for that. And in my growing up years, it was. Perhaps even more time of preparation than what I've seen in more recent years in churches, and what I would do here. Preparing us, focusing our attention upon. And if the only reason why we're focusing on in Lent, and I would encourage you to do so. I'm not saying that everybody has to. I'm not saying that it's a season that needs to go down on our calendar, that everybody focuses and makes choices and decisions and follows along with all of that orthodoxy as such. But there is an important thing that is a subject that is brought out in the subject of Lent, of seeking and praying and fasting. To prepare our heart and mind for this great season, the great weekend that is coming. I want to draw our attention to Matthew chapter 25. And if you're like me, anytime some preacher calls out chapter 25, you immediately know what the subject is going to be on. And I had to look a little bit extra yesterday as I picked up a Sunday school quarterly and I saw that there was something in the title about solemn warnings, I think is what it was. I thought, oh no, are we covering the same subject? Because I knew that we were looking in Matthew. And I thought, oh my, well, we're close, but not exactly. What is it that Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 25? He said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" And then he transitions from the parable to the reality, from the story to the present circumstances that he was trying to teach about. And he said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We've heard this passage preached from our youth, which means that some of us have heard it more often than others. But it's a solemn warning to us. It's the warning of the empty vessel. The warning of the vessel. As we look at Easter coming up, it's the greatest thing as we look at our Christian calendar. Jesus suffered and he died, carrying the wrath of God and the consequence of our sins to the death and bearing that sacrifice to the throne of God so that you and I can be made free from sin. And then we look and see that Jesus is warning us of the possibilities of being one of the foolish virgins. I made the mistake, I suppose, looking back, I made the mistake of listening to a message on a convention pulpit by John Parker yesterday as I was coming back from the airport. And he was talking about the empty room, preached a fantastic, tremendous message about being empty. And I say I made the mistake of listening to it because it began to clutter my mind in a sense in this particular subject, because I was looking at the empty vessel and I kept hearing him preach about the empty room. He was looking at Matthew chapter 12 where it said that an unclean spirit had gone out of a man and walketh through the dry places seeking rest and findeth none. And then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Brother Parker preached a tremendous message about that empty, swept, and garnished room and how it was left unattended. And the evil spirit that had once lived there went out and found seven more, worse than the first. And so the end result was tragic, much more so than it was at the beginning. When we allow our spiritual life, when we allow our spiritual life to be depleted without renewing the supply, we are opening ourselves to spiritual decline. That, if ignored, will take us further than we ever dreamed possible. It could just simply be the mundane of life, the rut of normal living, the process of simply maintaining through a casual attention to and an attendance in the gathering of God's, or gathering in God's presence. Just a casual attention to, or a casual attendance in. Maybe it's a casual attention to or attendance in prayer or reading, seeking God. It's not enough. It's not enough to be able to maintain and to do all that God wants us to do. There's oil in my lamp. But you will not succeed in getting that wick to burn. I thought about dumping it out, but I felt like the Lord said, no, leave it like it is, because there's still another truth in that. Why won't that wick burn? Anybody see it with the print on the glass? The wick doesn't touch the oil. There's still oil in the lamp. The wick isn't long enough. Just simple activity, the mundane of life, created the burning of that wick so that it finally drained the tank far enough that the wick was no longer drawing from the supply. So whether the container is completely dry or the wick just isn't long enough, the same result, the lamp is gone out. I could splash it around here and I could get it to jump up there and start to soak that. There it's starting to get wet. And it'll burn for a little while. Oh, it was collecting dust. I had to dust it off for Sunday. I had to take the rag and wipe it all down because it was collecting dust. Oh, there's a message in that too. Brush it off to go to church. And then it collects dust. My spiritual life collects dust from Monday to Saturday. It's vital that we keep the vessel filled. It's vital. Jesus gives us the reality in this passage of Matthew chapter 25 that when the bridegroom came, the call went out, and some who said their lamps had gone out, please somebody share with me, please somebody give to me. And when they went to find more oil and came back, it was too late. Maybe there's someone here this morning that the tank is sitting on empty. You haven't kept the vessel full of oil, or you haven't replaced the wick, so to speak. You've allowed the cares of life, or the problems of life, or even just simply the monotony, the routines of life, to cause your lamp to nearly go out, or even to go out. Oh, yeah. We still look the part, even act the part part-time. But the lamp, it's gone out. The message is simple, isn't it? I hope the message is just as clear as it is simple. What's the status of your lamp? Did you have to dust it off this morning because it was gathering some dust? Did you have to splash the thing around so that it would jump up there and saturate a little bit of that wick in order to have a little bit of a flame today? Or is there a seeking God and a filling of God, not empty, so that the evil spirit can return and defile worse than what it was before? Asking my wife if she would come to the piano. And I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning focusing our attention upon our own vessel. The warning of the vessel is very real for us as we prepare for Easter, especially remembering the price tag of Calvary. We don't want to miss the bridegroom coming. Go ahead and play. Is the Lord speaking to you, or are you looking at your heart? Is there something there that you know that you need? There's an altar this morning that can be a place for you to kneel and fix that. Maybe it's easier for you if we're already standing. So why don't we stand together with our heads bowed? Are you full? Is your lamp burning brightly? It's a very real warning for us this morning. Through, and we're going to go unless you come. Do you have a need this morning that needs to be filled? An empty vessel that needs to be restored to fullness? It's good to have Adam Tedrow and his family with us this morning. Adam, would you dismiss us in prayer?